take your Bible, if you would, please, and find the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 16 will be our text tonight. Hope and pray you bought your Bible to Bible study. Boy, I hope and pray you take that prayer sheet home tonight and in the morning and make sure that you spend time at the throne of grace interceding for our folks. Think about them throughout the day and just be reminded in our prayers. Acts chapter 16 will be our text tonight. Verse number 19 is where we will begin. The rest of that chapter is our scene as we continue our series. I believe I will bring this series, if I continue to feel like I have the Lord's permission, to an end here quickly. Maybe next week might be the last one. I will miss a Wednesday. Then we don't have Wednesday night on July 3rd. There'll be no service. And then God has begun to lay some other things on my heart for Wednesday nights. But I have enjoyed these opportunities to spend time in watching the Lord as He's worked in the lives of people, as the great physician dealing with them physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. What a joy it has been to watch and learn lessons for our own lives. Tonight we will be in a very familiar part of the Scripture. Please don't write me off because it is familiar. I promise you I have some thoughts for you tonight that go beyond the familiarity of the Philippian jailer. You may know that story. We're going to read that story in just a moment. And I want to look at his life tonight and speak to you in this subject title, The Great Physician and the Hard Case. I wonder how many hard cases we had out here for the gospel's sake. Looking back now that you're saved and analyzing your own life, would there be anybody that would be willing to admit you were a hard case before God was able to bring you to Himself? Okay. I would agree with every one of you that raised your hand and a lot of you that didn't raise your hand. So pick up, if you would, in verse number 19. And when her masters, this little girl doesn't have much to do with this other than she's a demon-possessed little girl that had been bothering the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And Paul had about all that he could take. And so he turned around, and if you look at verse number 18, being grieved, said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters, these were the people that were using her, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that was money, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. What they didn't know was Paul was Roman himself. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, speaking of Paul there, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer, boy, he's going to be our target tonight, the jailer, to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Not only did he thrust them in the inner prison, but he made their feet fast in the stocks. Now the scripture may become more familiar to you, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas murmured and complained and quit on God. Does your Bible say that? No, neither does mine. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. That's quite an earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his, what class? Sleep. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm." I can't believe what I read next. I've never have been able to fully understand it. "For we are all here." That's fascinating to me, because I guarantee you not everybody in that prison was a Christian. And if my bonds were off and I was a criminal and I wanted to go, I think I'd be getting out of there. But they all stayed. Amazing. "Then he," that's the jailer, "called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I have never understood that either. I'll get there in a moment. "And they said," we should read this verse out loud together, please, "'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." The house was tied to the prison there. "And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes." He didn't care much about their stripes before he got saved. "And was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he sat meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Now, if you've heard that lesson before, just kind of nod your head. You feel like you're familiar with the story of the Philippian jailer. I too thought I was familiar with this story, and you know, would read it in my Bible study, and I guess I just had I in my mind I can see Paul and Silas there, and they're in their prison there, and they're in their chains there, and they're, you know, you just kind of picture them as you picture them, and I guess I always just pictured them singing and praying and what that would look like. And then I always just thought in my mind that God sent this earthquake so that they could be loosed, so that they could be somehow set free. And I always thought in my mind that the earthquake was really sent there to bless Paul and Silas. And then I read something in my study that kind of blew my mind here a little bit. Would you look at verse number, verse number 35. "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying," finish that verse. If the magistrate was going to let the men go the next day, why the earthquake? Why would God need to send an earthquake? I always thought God sent the earthquake so that the men could go. But we believe that God knows all things. So God knew the magistrate was coming the next day to let those men go. Why the earthquake? As I began to study and begin to read that, I realized something. The earthquake really had nothing to do with Paul and Silas. God didn't send the earthquake for Paul and Silas. God sent the earthquake for the jailer. Here's where as God was allowing me to know this, and here's where, as I was thinking about this and meditating and preparing for this message, I just wanted to stop and praise the Lord. Here's what I want to stop and praise the Lord for. I am glad that the Bible teaches that it is God's will that all men be saved. And I think sometimes in our humanity, in our reasoning, we forget that God wants people to be saved even more than we want people to be saved. So if you have an unsaved spouse, or you have an unsaved child, or you have an unsaved close friend or loved one, and you're so burdened about that, sometimes we can kind of picture like God's over here, they're over here, and somehow I've got to pull them from here over to here, and I've kind of got to pull them against their will, and actually pull them a little bit without any help of the Lord. And occasionally I can interpret that spiritual battle as just being all up to me. But in reality, the Bible says that when man is born, that Jesus Christ lighteth every man, which means that God himself works in the life of individuals through creation, through conscience, through light, to reveal himself unto others. Sometimes I get asked this question, well, what about the person in the jungle? What about the person that has never heard? What about the person that doesn't know these kind of things? Let me explain something. God works independently in other people's lives to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ independently himself. Now, he uses the preacher, he uses the witness, he uses this, but God works in their life the same way God worked in your life. I don't know about you, but that brings great comfort in my heart to know that God works in the life of all humanity to confront them with the gospel. Think about that. Think about that just a second. Question that I was pondering for the lesson. How in the world does a jailer come out of that sleep, see what he sees, takes his sword out of his thing, and is getting ready to end his life because he was a man of valor and courage and principle, and he understood what it was to be in that position. And Paul stops him. How does the jailer, an unbeliever, know how to ask the question of verse number 30? Look at it. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be what? How does he know to ask that question? I mean, that's not, I mean, I could see him asking, what are you still doing here? I could see him saying, hey, help, man, I'm in trouble. Or, sir, which is an elevation of respect, which says you hold more authority than I do, even though I'm the guy with the sword and I'm the guy with the badge and I'm the keeper. And just a few verses later, I didn't really care a lick about you. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, let me tell you something. Saved is a Bible word. Saved's not a word everybody knows. It's interesting. Come to verse 16 of the chapter. Luke's writing here, and he's writing a testimony. Remember this girl I was talking to you about earlier? He says here, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of what? It's possible that the jailer knew who Paul and Silas were. It's possible that the jailer had already heard about what was going on with this demon-possessed girl and the men that were using her. It's possible that somebody had already told the jailer about the situation that there's this demon-possessed girl going around speaking about these two fellas that are here showing the way of salvation unto the Lord. I mean, how else does the guy know, sir, what must I do to be saved? Pastor, why are you making a big deal about this? I'm making a big deal about this because I'm amazed at who and what God can use to bring the gospel to people. Remember what Mark said about, and it was a verse in this series that I used earlier. Mark said that as they went forward after the ascension of Christ, and as they went forward in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that it was the Lord working with them. You never know how God uses you. You never know when God uses you. You never know what somebody walking by a conversation picks up. You never know what they pick up positive. You never know what they pick up negative. That's why God's people ought to always need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When I look at the jailer, I believe, based on his question that he asked, that God was already working on him. Maybe he knew about what was going on or whatever. Maybe he knew who Paul and Silas were. I know that he put them in the inner prison because he understood the problem if they escape. But maybe he knew something. I'm not sure. But I just believe that God was already working on him and knew that he was thinking about the gospel. And so God brought to the jailer's world two people that could help him. And unfortunately for those two people, it was the world of prison. Sometimes God's going to bring you to people's world that he's already working on. You may not understand why you moved to a new school. You may not understand why you get promoted or demoted. You may not understand why you have to go find a new job. You may not understand why things all of a sudden get turned upside down. But understand this. If you are a child of God and you are a born-again believer, then you're under the enablement and the command of the Great Commission, and God will take you and God will place you in situations, and the number one priority that God has is the souls of humanity. Amen? And God will use you in this. So the jailer, God brings the gospel to him at his workplace. Paul, unfortunately, as being the vessel used by God, is imprisoned here. This goes a little bit about what I preached on Sunday, how God uses our lives. That's why we need to maintain right spirits with the Lord. Nothing hurts the gospel more than a miserable, murmuring, complaining, cursing, so-called Christian. I'll say amen to that. When I look at the jailer, I see an angry man. It's interesting, a hard man. Verses 23 and 24, his response to the keeping of Paul and Silas shows a brutality. He has no concern for their wounds. Verse 23, many stripes had been laid upon them. All he really cares about is keeping them secure, keeping them from not hurting him. And he's filled with fear and he's filled with anger. And God sends to him two people that are filled with peace. I'm just being very practical to you tonight. The world cannot comprehend the peace of God. One of the most powerful evidences that you're different than the world is the peace of God that rests upon you, the peace of God that passeth all knowledge, that peace of God that garrisons or guards my heart and my mind. Paul wasn't guarded by bars per se in the prison. Paul was guarded by the by the peace of God in his heart, in his mind. Write down for your scripture reading to read tonight, right before you go to bed, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. If you want a good night's sleep tonight, you read Colossians 3, 12 and 17 before you go to bed, and let the peace of God rule and reign in your hearts. This is the type of man we're dealing with here. We're dealing with an angry man. We're dealing with a brutal man. We're dealing with a man that's selfish. We're dealing with a man that only cares about his own personal safety. And we're dealing with a man also, I believe, that somewhere in his mind, he's run into this thought of salvation. Whether it came out of that situation or whatever, he knows the right question to ask. When God sends him two people as witnesses, as prisoners, he sends them two people filled with the peace of God. It's interesting what God does here to kind of make his point. I love this. We're told in verse number 27 that once the keeper of the prison puts them in their cells, he must have went to sleep. No concern, no thought for them, just asleep. We're told that while he is asleep and while Paul and Silas are praying and singing, I would venture, knowing Paul, he was probably praying for that jailkeeper, right? Knowing the life of Paul, knowing the practice of Paul, knowing that even when later when he's in Caesar's in arrest there, that many in the palace come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let me just stop and say, I hope you're praying for everyone that you know. I hope you pray for your boss. I hope you pray for people you like. I hope you pray for people you don't like. I hope you pray for the hard case at your work. And if you are the hard case at your work, we're praying for you. First thing I tell people when I counsel them, they come in and complain to me, and I ask them, are you praying for these people? Shuts them up just like that. I think Paul was praying for the guy. Singing, filled with peace. God is using them. The Bible says in verse number 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Wow. I wrote this down on my paper. I hope it comes out right. Nobody can shake a person like God. When God shakes you, you've been shook. So think about this guy, right? Maybe in his mind, thinking about the gospel. In his nature, a hard case. Two people probably praying for that guy. Two people filled with the peace of God. God, in his infinite love and mercy for the jailer, sends him preachers. The jailer doesn't really respond to them. And so God has to shake his world. And so God not only shook his world, he shook the whole prison. Nobody can shake a person like God shakes. Let me just say this. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer and your world has been shook, that's probably getting God getting you to wake up out of your spiritual sleep to see that something is going on. He's getting you to wake up and see that there's things more important. Getting you to wake up and to think about him. Pastor, when tragedy hits like we've experienced here, and Brother Dave had it right, pray that people seek the Lord. Many times when God will shake a man or shake a woman or shake a family or shake a situation down to its very core to get their attention. By the way, God not only shakes the unbeliever, God will shake the believer. I think when God shakes you and to where to your core, I think you have moments where he's wanting your attention. What you do in those moments are extremely important. Such be the case for the jailer. When the jailer is shook and he wakes up and he sees people that he's never known before. He sees a practice he's never known before. He sees all the bars are off and the bands are loosed and the doors are open. I love verse number 27. Read it with me here, and I'll give you a verse to underline. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. What's that next word? Supposing. You know, the world has a supposition as to how humanity is supposed to act. A very powerful part of your life in witness is when, by the grace of God, as the world is in their supposition about how you're supposed to handle something, and you handle it with the peace of God, it blows their mind. You ever had anybody walk up to you and say, I don't know how you're dealing with all of this? Yeah, it blows their mind. See, his mind is blown. Supposing that a certain direction, he's going to take out his sword and kill himself. Paul tells him, don't do it. We're all here. I love verse number 29. The guy calls for a light. Calls for a physical light, but he's run into spiritual light. And he sprang in and he came in trembling. No wonder he came in trembling. I mean, those guys were all there. I wrote this on my paper. Imagine what our world would be like if God's people were controlled by the Spirit of God in such a way that they didn't need bars. Let me explain that to you. As a jailer, he was used to bars constraining outward behavior. That's basically what a prison is. You're going to misbehave. We're going to constrain your behavior. We're going to put you behind bars. He had never seen outward behavior restrained by inward belief. Perplexed him. Talk about influence. Imagine the power of the witness that God's people would have to the world. If we truly were under that type of control by the Holy Spirit, if we truly were that type of light, if the world could truly see that type of peace in us, a peace upon the human spirit that was controlled by not bars or by society or by anything, but by the living God, it had such an influence upon him that he calls for a light. He sprang in verse number 29, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Let me just say this. This is why God's people need to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you think you know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, would you just say amen? Okay, so now I need you to put a thought. If you had to come to the desk and announce, this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Just in the quietness of your mind, what would you say? Just get a sentence there. I'll give you a second to get a sentence. Part of that sentence would say something like, the filling of the Spirit of God would mean that my spirit is completely dominated and mastered and controlled and submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. Hope you got at least that far. Back end of some of that sentence would have to be the demonstration. Now think about this. What is the evidence that you're filled with the Spirit of God? The evidence that I'm filled with the Spirit of God is that the fruit of the Spirit comes forth out of my life. If you understand that, say amen. Right? So we know what the fruit of the flesh is. So I know when I'm dominated by my flesh, good night. I don't have to describe for you. You have a flesh too. We know what that is. But I know when I'm dominated by the Holy Spirit of God, that the evidence that I'm filled with the Spirit of God is the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, meekness. And then there's one that starts with a T. Temperance. Temperance is the word self-control. Right? So think about this, right? How in the world do all the bars and all the bands and everything come loose and everybody stays in that building? I mean, I've seen the movie The Fugitive. They all ran away, right? To be honest with you, I'm not sure I would have run either. Sometimes panic becomes such a part of our behavior. We get in a situation and we panic and we break. And we think in breaking we're doing the right thing. We think we're doing that, whatever, but it's not. And so the Apostle Paul, instead of being panicked, is completely controlled by the Spirit of God. Singing, praying. And the evidence of that was temperance, self-control. More harm is done for the witness of Jesus Christ by God's people losing their control. Temper. Moment, panic, word, action, something. Here's a man, evidence that he's filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, tempered, so influential that everybody stands down, so influential that the keeper trembles being in that presence. Now, you and I may not know people trembling in our presence like this, but people ought to know that you're a Christian, and they ought to be pricked when they're in your presence. I never introduce myself as pastor, because as soon as I introduce myself as pastor, things happen. I'm just Tom at first, right? But once they find out I'm a believer, especially if they find out I'm a pastor, they go, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I did that. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry here." My life as a believer ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God that there's a settledness on me that's influential in those around me, influential here, that brings to every place I go the power and presence of God and the peace of God, and makes every area almost a ministry opportunity for the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul. So much damage has been done by God's people not being filled with the Spirit of God. He falls down, sirs. What must I do to be saved? What a question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 32, they take the gospel and they give it to him. Verse 33 is evidence that he received the Lord. Verse 34 tells us this. Verse 33, the evidence of that is his behavior, that he began to wash their stripes. Already a new creature, love, kindness, compassion begin to flow through him. I don't know about you, but I still believe the Bible when the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you believe that, say amen. Boy, we need to preach that message. He was baptized, he in all his straight way. He prepared a meal for them. And then I love verse number 34, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The great physician and the hard case. Never would people look at this man and see him ever rejoicing in the Lord. But God loved this man. God had been working on this man. God sent to this man two men that were filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the peace of God, that were evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit of God. Men that were opposite of his supposition. Men that he had never met before as they were made new in the Lord. Men that were not constrained by outward bars, but were constrained by a holy God. God shook his world to his understanding. And praise the Lord, when he was at the moment of understanding, God had people there ready to minister. Now let me finish with this and I'm done. I believe that God still saves people. Okay, so your hard case at work, God died for. Your hard case in your family, God died for. He didn't die for you any more than he died for them. He died for all the peoples of the world, right? You have to understand that God, independently of himself, works in the minds of people. And you never know what God is doing there. And God will send you to finish that, to bring them the gospel, to tell them the truth. You and I have got to be people filled with the Holy Spirit of God, ready to serve at every moment's notice. Amen? Let's pray.